There is no more a beloved day in the calendar year than Christmas, shared by faithful, practicing Christians and many others who are not members of the Church. As we celebrate this joyous holy day, I invite you to join me in studying certain aspects of this feast and their meaning in this installment of 7 questions, 7 answers on the Nativity of our Lord. Question 1. What are we celebrating on Christmas Day? For us Orthodox Christians, Christmas is the feast of the Nativity of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the joyous celebration of the birth of the Word of God as a child. The birth of Christ to the Virgin Mary is proclaimed in the Kontakion of the feast. Today, the Virgin gives birth to the Transcendent One, and the earth offers a cave to the Unapproachable One. Angels with shepherds glorify Him. The wise men journey with a star, since for our sake the eternal God was born, a little child. On Christmas we celebrate what we proclaim in the Nicene Creed. For us men and for our salvation, the Son of God came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man. The Nativity of our Lord fulfills what was revealed 9 months before in the Annunciation by the Archangel Gabriel to the Most Holy Mother of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity assuming flesh and becoming human. As St. John declares in the 4th Gospel, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Question 2. In what Gospels do we read the accounts of the Nativity of our Lord? There are 2 accounts of the birth of Christ in the Bible, one by St. Matthew and the other by St. Luke. St. Matthew's account relies primarily on St. Joseph the betrothed as his source. And Matthew's audience is primarily Jewish people. His Gospel's purpose is to introduce the Jews to Jesus as the Messiah. He sees and presents Christ as the greatest teacher of all, greater than even Moses. Matthew uses Old Testament prophecy regarding the promised Messiah 41 times to prove his point. He shows the fulfillment of 37 of them in Jesus, and 5 of them are here in the Nativity account. Matthew presents the Magi, the rich, the famous, the educated of the world, Gentiles who come to believe in Jesus, to educate the Jews who have the Hebrew Scriptures to help them believe in Christ, an advantage that the pagans, represented by the Magi, did not have. The key passage in Matthew's account of the Nativity is the prophecy the angel reminded Joseph of: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." St. Luke's account relies upon the Theotokos, the Virgin Mary, as his source. Luke's audience is primarily the Gentiles. His Gospel's purpose is to introduce the Gentiles to Jesus as the Savior. Luke sees and presents Christ as the Savior of all the world, Gentiles as well as the chosen people. He needs to explain Old Testament things to the Gentiles who are not familiar with them. For example, Jesus means Savior. Luke uses the shepherds, the poor, the unknown, the uneducated, the lowly of the world who believe in the newborn Savior. In his Gospel, other lowly ones of the world, women and children, publicans and sinners, will all come to Jesus to be forgiven and to be saved. The key passage in Luke's Nativity Gospel is the announcement of the angels to the shepherds, to Luke's readers and to all of us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Question 3. What are the roles of the Virgin Mary and Joseph betrothed in the Nativity accounts? According to St. Dmitry of Rostov, our Lord's most blessed mother, the Immaculate Virgin Mary, was betrothed, engaged to the righteous Joseph, who was then 80 years old. St. Gregory of Nyssa and St. Epiphanius of Cyprus both tell us that Mary was entrusted to the elder so that he might serve as the guardian of her virginity and the witness to her purity. It was necessary that the couple be betrothed because God wanted to conceal from the devil the mystery of the incarnation and the perpetual virginity of his most pure mother. Deceived by the bonds of wedlock, the evil one did not suspect that this was the maiden of whom Isaiah had prophesied, "Lo, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Thus, St. Athanasius writes, Joseph was made steward of the mystery, so that the virgin, appearing to have a husband, would be held in esteem. The most holy, most pure virgin was indeed found to be with child by the Holy Spirit before the completion of the rites of marriage. And day by day, the sacred womb that held the uncontainable God grew larger. Her pregnancy was especially noticeable after she returned from her 3-month stay with Elizabeth. Joseph was troubled by doubts and sorrow and confronted the Virgin. According to St. Athanasius, the Virgin answered, "Wait a little, Joseph, and shepherds will reveal the truth. As the Lord lives, he who now has preserved my virginity, I have not known sin. No one has touched me, and the child I bear was conceived by God's doing." Then, while he was still pondering these things in his mind, St. Matthew's Gospel records, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Question 4. If Mary gave birth to a son, how is she considered ever a virgin? The scripture tells us that rising from sleep, St. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord instructed him. He treated Mary with the honor belonging to a virgin consecrated to God. And in the words of St. Matthew, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Blessed Theophylact of Ohrid writes concerning the word till in this passage, "Till here does not mean that before the birth he did not know her and afterwards he did, but that he absolutely never knew her." In another passage, Christ says, "I am with you always, even till the end of the world." That means the time when he will be more than ever with us. The saints tell us that it was fitting that she who bore the Savior should do so without the pain of childbirth, for she was a stranger to the pleasure of marital relations. According to St. Gregory of Nyssa, as a virgin she conceived, as a virgin she carried the child in her womb, as a virgin she gave birth, remaining ever a virgin. In giving birth to God incarnate, the ever-Virgin Mary dispensed with the usual assistance of a midwife. St. Athanasius writes, "She gave birth, and she herself wrapped the child in swaddling clothes, that is, fine strips of linen from Nazareth, and she laid him in a manger. She permitted no unclean hand to touch her most pure son, but she herself provided for all his needs." Question 5. What is the significance of the place where Jesus was born? St. Luke tells us that a decree had been issued by Caesar Augustus that a census be held throughout the Roman Empire. And so Joseph had left Nazareth in Galilee and went to the city of David, Bethlehem in Judea, with his espoused wife Mary. Bethlehem, which is situated not far south from Jerusalem, was a town that lay on the road from Jerusalem to the hill country in which Hebron, the city of priests, the city of Zechariah, is located. It was a journey of about 3 days by foot from Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary lived, to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the city of David because it was there that David had been born and anointed with the holy oil of kingship. It was there that Rachel had died and where Jesse, David's father, was buried. Originally, it was called Ephratah, but Jacob, who pastured his flocks there, foresaw and proclaimed that the bread from heaven, Christ the Lord, would be born in that very place. So he renamed it Bethlehem, which means house of bread. There is a well there that bears David's name. And according to St. Dimitri of Rostov, opposite that well, in the hill on which the town stands, but outside the inhabited area, there was a cave which was used as a stable. And there at midnight, on the 25th of December, exactly 9 months after the Annunciation, as the Most Blessed Virgin was praying fervently to God, being entirely immersed in reflection on the divinity and aflame with love and longing for the Lord, she gave birth without travail to her son. What else is of importance about that first holy night? The hymns of our church proclaim, "The angels encircle the manger as though it were the throne of the cherubim, regarding the cave as heaven, and gazing on the Master who lay therein." Tied to the manger were an ox and a donkey, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Isaiah 1:3, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib." The ox and the donkey were both brought by Joseph from Nazareth. The donkey carried Mary, and the ox Joseph had intended to sell to pay his tax to Caesar and purchase provisions. Numerous and trustworthy accounts assert that the nativity took place on a Sunday at midnight, following the Sabbath's end. The Sixth Ecumenical Council explains in this way our celebration of Sunday as the holiest day of the week. On this day, God created light. On this day, the bread came down from heaven. On this day, he was baptized by John in the Jordan. On this day, the most merciful Redeemer of our race rose from the dead for our salvation. On this day, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. It was fitting that on the day created light appeared, the light eternal and uncreated should be manifested to the world. Solomon had also prophesied this in his Book of Wisdom, chapter 18, where we read, "When all was accomplished by stillness, and night had reached its midpoint, thine almighty word descended out of heaven from amidst royal thrones to this land of destruction." Question 7. Knowing all of this, then, how should we celebrate this feast? St. Gregory the Theologian answers this question for us in his homily on the Nativity, in which he speaks of new life and recreation in Christ. This is what he writes. "This is our present festival. It is this which we are celebrating today, the coming of God to man, that we might go forth, or rather, for this is the more proper expression, that we might go back to God, that putting off the old man, we might put on the new, and that as we died in Adam, so we might live in Christ, being born with Christ, and crucified with him, and buried with him, and rising with him. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not after the manner of a heathen festival, but after a godly sort. Not after the way of the world, but in a fashion above the world. Not as our own, but as belonging to him who is ours, or rather, as our master's. Not as of weakness, but as of healing. Not as of creation, but of recreation. My prayer for all of you is that your celebration of this feast of God becoming man, so that man might become like God, will be a joyous one, filled with all the choicest blessings of the newborn Savior. May He grant you a prosperous and peaceful life, good health and salvation, visitation, good hasting all things, not only in the upcoming new year of 2014, but for many, many blessed years. Christ is born. Let us glorify Him.